Thanks to those of you who supported the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Thrivent Choice, we received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice. It is, at the same time, one of the most profound mysteries of the Christian life, but one of the clearest comforts that we are given. We live in the midst of suffering. We live as a suffering people. We are not foreign to suffering because our Savior did not make himself foreign to suffering, but became acquainted with it. Our suffering, even suffering on the cross. And it's the cross-shaped life that we Christians are given by Christ to live. And that means we have to come to grips with real suffering. Look at it with eyes wide open. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon. It's the 20th of January. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address, talkback at issuesetc.org. And our Facebook fan page for Soundbite of the Week in a few minutes here, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to talk about Christians and real suffering, Dr. Gregory Schultz. He's professor of philosophy and director of the Martin Glasstad Institute for Lutheran Philosophy at Wisconsin Lutheran College, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. Dr. Schultz, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks very much, Todd.
Before we get into your story, address the question of the theology of the cross. How is it that this Christian theology of the cross is really the only way to address the reality of human suffering?
Well, let's think about the suffering and then apply a bit of that theology of the cross to how we might think about it. If I can put it this way to start with, it's been my experience, Todd, with a lot of well-meaning people in my life and also in the books on theology and Christian caregiving that I've read, that we seem to have a propensity toward theology of glory, a kind of triumphant notion that says everything is going to be fine if you're just living the faith the right way, and that perhaps the main notion in suffering is, first of all, not to complain, and secondly, somehow to defend God's actions wherever suffering is taking place, as if there is an intellectual response or a decent human response that we can possibly make apart from Christ. So my conviction is that what we know in Lutheranism as the theology of the cross, which tells us that God just does not want to be dealt with apart from Christ himself, that the Word of God is the Word of God because it's all about Jesus, that this is absolutely indispensable for a serious and compassionate addressing of one another, looking after one another, and comforting each other with the gospel of Jesus in the face of suffering.
You know this from life's experience. You know this struggle to understand and to be comforted with Christ in spite of the baffling actions of God in your life. Tell us your story.
Well, my wife Paula and I have been blessed with four children. Two of our children, our daughter Kylie and our son Stefan, are already with the Lord in heaven. As the Lord would have it, they both faced, I think, a pretty significant amount of suffering in their young lives. Our daughter Kylie died just before her first birthday after a year spent mostly in the hospital and surgeries and so forth, which I refer to in The Problem of Suffering. Our son, Stefan, just a very fine young man, also went, I think, pretty much through the mill during his 14 years of time of grace on this earth. And the way that this strikes me, I try to talk about this as honestly as possible, is that in the thick of suffering, even with, perhaps especially with the fact that we're believers in Christ and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, nevertheless, it really feels like God is being an abusive Father in heaven. And so I am not for one second going to claim some sort of great discovery that has made me strong. I prefer to say that it was really God ministering to me and my family through these effective means of grace in the Word and baptism and the Lord's Supper and absolution that plainly held me through, because this is just a very trying business.
You just mentioned that passage, all things work together for good for those who love God. And I think you're right in your initial response here that often that passage is handed out in a greeting card or a get well soon kind of fashion, essentially to tell those who are suffering directly, or though, like you, those who suffer with your children, well, you know, don't complain about this. God knows what he's doing. Why is that insufficient in terms of that passage and in terms of Christian comfort?
Well, first of all, I think it assumes something of a spectator position that we have or assume that we can have outside our own skin and outside of our own experience. My suspicion, when you hear theologians going to work on this and pastors talking about theodicies and defenses of God and why one ought not to complain, my suspicion is that simply comes from perhaps well-meant but mistaken notions of what Christian comfort and indeed Christ himself is all about. You know, we have the book of Psalms, which along with the Lord's Prayer and other passages of Scripture give us God's own words for praying our prayers and making our lamentations to him. And we don't find a neat, settled equilibrium when we're actually praying those Psalms. I think, for instance, that Psalm 6 is an absolutely indispensable psalm for people in time of suffering or for those of us who want to help those who are suffering. And you remember that Psalm 6 begins, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath," and calls on him to be gracious to us. In Psalm 6, we pray to the Lord that our soul is greatly dismayed, and we just lament that he seems to be taking so long to working out what we would consider to be good for us and for our loved ones who are suffering. It's also the case that psalm just honestly confesses that we are worn out and our eyes are wasted away with suffering, and all we can do is come to him and wait.
Was there a time in the midst of the suffering of either your daughter or your son? Your son's obviously longer in terms of its duration, when you realize that the facade of that kind of pious Christian facade that we put on in the midst of those things for others just had to eventually be thrown away?
Yes. I think if I were to preach a sermon to my fellow pastors on this whole topic, I think that I would like to start the introduction something like an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting and say, "Hi, my name is Greg. Hi, Greg. I am an addict. I'm addicted to the theology of glory, and it's been only a matter of minutes since I looked to triumph on my own resources and my own strength when I really need to rely on the theology of the cross and on Christ himself looking after me." I also think that it is the case, just speaking very honestly, Todd, that sometimes I found myself getting angry at the shallow approach that very well-meaning folks were taking toward my family and me by, you know, basically encouraging us somehow to find closure, to get over things. Members of the family and our circle of friends, great people all, who nonetheless acted as if, you know, it's been a couple months now, it's been a year or two now, really you should be over this and get on with being a cheerful, smiling believer. So there's a certain disingenuousness in this. I also think that the honesty of praying Psalm 6 and the other penitential psalms and actually using the Lord's Word and listening to the way Jesus talks about mourning with those who mourn, that ought to be the antidote to our what should we say, American superficiality in trying to get suffering over and done with and have grieving people achieve closure and not realize that grieving is part of our Christian vocation, really.
That's been my experience as well, Dr. Schultz. It's with terrible heartache or pain in the course of my life as a parent, finally coming to grips with the fact that I'm not going to get over this. I'm not going to get over it. This is now a permanent fixture in my life, and this is how God intends it. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, I've suggested in some of the companion materials that are coming out on the problem of suffering that we should pay a great deal of attention to the love that God has worked into our being as human beings and as human beings together. When I think of my children with the Lord in heaven, it is, of course, a satisfying and happy thing. You know, I pray to the Lord in the morning, Luther's morning prayer, and thank him for looking after us. And, of course, we fathers always pray for our whole families overnight. I also thank him that Kylie and Stefan are out of harm's way and are with him unendingly in his presence. But it's still the case that I'm grieving. These children that I love dearly and will never stop loving, and after all, you know, as John writes, we love because Christ first loved us, are over the event horizon. It's like there's a barrier that I can't pass, and I miss them. It's the sort of thing that I think some of your listeners know from reading in medieval thinking, medieval literature, medieval poetry, where love, when we're away from the person that we love, we experience as desire and need and anguish. When we're with the person that we love, we experience love as joy. So it's a complex thing, but it's a complex reality, not just a complicated get over it with therapy emotional situation. My children continue to exist. Our children, our son and daughter, continue to be with Jesus in heaven. We're not there yet. He hasn't come back yet to get us. And wouldn't you agree that grieving is simply part of being a Christian who loves the people that the Lord has put us in touch with?
Dr. Gregory Schultz is our guest. We're talking about Christians and suffering. We'll talk a little bit more about grief and mourning after this.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, the 20th of January. Dr. Gregory Schultz is our guest. He's professor of philosophy and director of the Martin Glassstedt Institute for Lutheran Philosophy at Wisconsin Lutheran College, and he's authored the Issues Etc. book of the month for January called The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. Dr. Schultz, before the break, you were talking about grief not being this kind of get over it quickly or even get over it with therapy process. It's a whole different way of thinking about grief, a really uniquely Christian way of thinking about it. It isn't the clinical process, that model that has been so popularized in the church in the last 25 years. It sounds like what you're talking about is a part of the Christian life.
Well, yes. I've had friends who are hospital chaplains or who do a great deal of ministry to hurting people comment that, you know, we certainly need an antidote to Kübler-Ross, or maybe I'd say to the popular notion of Kübler-Ross, get through these stages, get over it. I think that really boils down to the claim that we should get over loving our loved ones who have already gone on to be with the Lord. I think it's to put it baldly, offensive, and to put it a little bit more sedately, I just don't think it's right, and it's certainly not biblically satisfying.
Talk about your experience, and you mentioned this early in our conversation, about the objective means of grace as part of that theology of the cross in the midst of suffering.
Well, would it be all right with you if I'd read a short section about those means of grace from a chapter in The Problem of Suffering?
That would be great.
This is a chapter that's entitled Baptized to Die, and I'd like your listeners to know that I'm simply trying to have a nice, helpful conversation about what you just asked about here. I'm reading it, and it's about 4 pages long in the book, but it's a small book, so it may not take that long, but it's important. The sterile water was not sterile after all. Let me take you back nearly 1 year before my daughter's death to her rebirthday. Warm air, distant baby sounds. This is the natal nursery of our community hospital. Kylie is experiencing episodes of apnea when she simply stops breathing and turns a dusky color. An ambulance and transport team are on the way to transport this two-day-old to the city's Level 3 neonatal nursery. They are the best, a friend had said before her birth. If anything goes wrong, that's the place for her to be. It is time to give up my fourth child for adoption. Speak the ancient God-given words. I baptize you in the name of the Father. 3 fingers dip into a baby food jar labeled sterile water, and I rub wet fingers across the dusky forehead. End of the sun. More sterile water, water on my fingers, on a dusky forehead, and on my face. A whisper, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. A third trickle from one generation to the next. It is finished. The pastor's voice cracks as he speaks the blessing. The father makes the sign of the cross over head and heart, spoken sotto voce under the breath. The Lord watch over thy going out, out into the ambulance. And thy coming in, how far from heaven is she, Lord? From this day forth, and even forevermore, the sign of the cross, the sign of his gallows. The water is not sterile. It is not plain water, but water used by God's command and connected with God's word. It is burial water. We baptize our children in order to bury them. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3-4. It is resurrection water. We baptize our children as the means of transplanting them into Jesus' own rising from death. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, Romans 6:5. It is the water of life through death. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, Romans 6:8-9. As we hurry to follow the ambulance to the next hospital, I remember fleetingly Luther's reminder in the Holy and Blessed Sacrament of Baptism. He speaks of baptism as being completed after the last day, but all I can think of is his statement, the sooner a person dies after baptism, the sooner is his baptism completed. It was too much for him to ask of Abraham. It is certainly too much for him to ask of me. Go warn the children of God of the terrible speed of mercy. That's what Flannery O'Connor's character Bishop from The Violent Barrett Away knows in his blood. Once it's done forever. I have drowned my little girl to save her. The medicines of God's mercy. So we mourn. We believers, we Christians, we might as well say, we mourn with hope in the middle of suffering. Hope is what the God of all mercy gives us through the word and absolution, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the ways and means of God's mercy to us. Through them, hope becomes our method. Stefan took medications twice daily. His meds were an obvious blessing to his health. For Kylie, we tried an uncountable series of different formulas. She relied on more than a dozen medications, at first delivered through her G-tube. Later, they were transmitted intravenously. Sometimes our best medications are an effective therapy to prolong life. Sometimes our best medications are simply ineffective. About effective prescriptions. In confirmation and Bible classes, I use the diagram of a large reservoir connected to a pipeline with three faucets. The water is God's grace, the forgiveness, the gift of forgiveness itself won by Jesus with his life and death and resurrection. God the Holy Ghost applies this grace gift to us personally and effectively through the three faucets, if you will, of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the Word, including absolution. The same grace alone gift coming through each of the three faucets. I'm thinking of replacing that reservoir and pipeline with an intravenous bag, tube, and syringe. Call them the medicines of mercy. These medications of grace are always effective, even when, especially when, the patient dies. In one passage of that medicinal word, Paul writes to us of Jesus' second coming. From heaven, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Then the apostolic injunction. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's 1 Thessalonians 4.
You speak in this book about, got to get your exact words here, the blitz of God's severe mercy. And that sounds to many Christian ears like a terrible oxymoron. What do you mean by that?
I mean, first of all, what I mentioned earlier, Todd, that we need to get past cliches, however pious and well-meant they may be, and assumptions, however attached we are to them, and get back to Holy Scripture. This is especially imperative, I believe, in the area of suffering and comforting each other. So let me give you an example that I do mention briefly in the book. I have a number of my brother pastors who said to me after Kylie's death that they had noticed that I was speaking of her suffering as being God's will. And they said, that doesn't sound very helpful, and due respect, it doesn't sound exactly theologically right. But actually it is. God's will, my brother pastors wanted me to call it his permissive will. Whichever terminology you use is still God's will. God is God. I don't think he needs us to defend him. And we're back again to that theology of the cross, what God does want us to know, what he's told us, what he's shown us by opening his heart to us in the incarnate person of his only begotten Son, is all that we have to go with. We would benefit from conversations in Christ's church and among the Lord's people of Romans 8, for instance, and a closer look at what's happening in the book of Job. Of course, it is God who is doing this. If I can just put this in a even more deliberate way, I've already mentioned Psalm 6, and for me as a suffering father, for me as a pastor, and as a professor who's responsible to talk about this stuff faithfully and in a Christ-centered way, I think that Luther's commentary on Psalm 6 is as biblical and true to life and our experience and as gospel-rich as you will ever find. Here's just an opening sentence or two from Luther's commentary on Psalm 6. In the King James Version, the first verse he remembers, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. And Luther says, to explain this psalm, several things must be noted. First, in all trials and affliction, man should first of all run to God. He should realize and accept the fact that everything is sent by God, whether it comes from the devil or from man. I think we should be honest and say that if we don't do that, we're presuming to speak for God, we pastors or we well-meaning caregivers, instead of presenting the word of Christ and Christ himself to people.
When we come back a few more minutes with Dr. Gregory Schultz, he's professor of philosophy and director of the Martin Glasstedt Institute of Lutheran Philosophy at Wisconsin Lutheran College. He's authored the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January called The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. We'll get his best pastoral word for someone listening right now and suffering right now, right after this.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Yet another conversion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Meet Sue Thayer. For years, she was the manager of the Planned Parenthood abortion clinic in Storm Lake, Iowa. However, she is now a pro-life advocate. She is the latest in a growing number of former Planned Parenthood employees converting to the pro-life cause. Her transformation began when it became clear to her that Planned Parenthood's leaders were doing everything they could to encourage abortions rather than prevent them. Planned Parenthood doesn't want to help women, she said. They only want the money that is generated by abortions. Sue Thayer now prays outside the clinic she used to manage.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
If you deny the fundamental right that humans have value simply because of the kind of thing they are, you have no secure foundation for any rights.
We always want to be God's servants, and he just will not have it. He won't have talk of servitude. Jesus says, look, I am not calling you my servants. I'm not. You are not my servant. You're my, and he exalts him by giving him this title, you're my friend.
If bigotry means that you have a definition of for marriage that excludes certain behaviors, then everybody is a bigot when it comes to marriage.
When you're talking about a fully devoted Christ follower, where's the focus? The focus is not on Christ. The focus is on self.
In just a few minutes, we're going to play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, conversation with Dr. Gregory Schultz. We're talking about Christians and suffering. He's author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. Dr. Schultz, finally here, your best pastoral word. You speak from both the font of Scripture, but also from that font of personal experience. Your best pastoral word to someone listening to us right now who is undergoing this kind of suffering?
I've suggested, Todd, that praying the Book of Psalms in all of their authenticity is just very important. If I can say from one suffering person to others, there certainly have been times when I didn't feel like praying those psalms any more than I felt like praying the Lord's Prayer. But remember that these words are not our ex cordia from the heart prayers first. They're first of all God's words to us and for us to use. So I think that's imperative. And in talking to brother pastors, actually of whatever denomination, I think that the quintessential start to genuine pastoral theology and ministry on that is Luther's commentary on Psalm 6. And everybody just has to get a look at that and see it, and you'll know what I mean.
Dr. Gregory Schultz is professor of philosophy and director of the Martin Glasstedt Institute for Lutheran Philosophy at Wisconsin Lutheran College, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, titled The Problem of Suffering. You can find out more about the book The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope, and a forthcoming CD companion volume at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can also purchase The Problem of Suffering by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. I highly recommend this book, The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January. Dr. Schultz, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. Our Lord's blessings to you and your listeners, and especially to the Lord's people who are suffering and grieving today.